Blog Talk Radio. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for joining They Overcame this morning. Having a little difficulty with my voice this morning, but I just want to make an announcement that next week we will be doing a worldwide prayer. So join us next week. We're going to have some guests on and they're going to be praying. We're expecting your call-ins to let us know what you want us to pray for you about. We just want to give God the glory. And we're expecting some great things to happen on next week. So give us a call-in and enjoy the show.
Well, my story today, I sometimes have to go back and say, how the heck did I do that, you know? And so it was because of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's favor that I am where I am today. So, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, go on. You can start.
All right.
I always say that when I have people and I don't really interview them, I just let them talk. But I say that our life is our testimony, you know, the different struggles that we've gone through and how we've overcome them. A lot of people don't give the glory to God. They think that it's something out of themselves that they're able to achieve these things. Even we that are in the church, you know, sometimes forget that it's God that gives us the ability to overcome the things that come into our lives. So we, as Bishop Ellis always says, for us to be thankful, and I'm so, you know, glad that he was, he's my spiritual father, one of my spiritual fathers in the Lord, and he always said, be thankful, you know, for the Lord, for the things that God has done in our lives. So you were brought up under Elder Baguette, and then Bishop Ellis, and so now you're in my husband's hometown, actually, Kansas City. You're in Kansas City. No, you're in,
Olathe, Kansas.
Olathe.
Yep, smack in between Kansas City, Kansas, and Kansas City, Missouri.
Really?
Yes, ma'am.
They're called Twin Cities. I thought that they were right next to one another. I didn't know that there was. Is that like a suburb or what we call suburbs in Chicago?
Yes, it's a suburb of Kansas City, Missouri.
Oh, okay. We call them suburbs in Chicago, but we live in a suburb of Raleigh, North Carolina, but it's not called a suburb. It's called a city. So, anyway. Anyway, well, go ahead and give us your dynamic testimony.
All right. Well, I have to say that my testimony begins with the birth, with the beginning of my life. Just recently, I was able to obtain an original birth certificate because my parents, Veronica and Solomon Peterson, adopted me when I was 2 weeks old. And for the longest time, all of my birth records were sealed. And so I finally got my birth certificate, and I realized that the first box of it where a child's name goes is blank. And so it wasn't until my mother, Veronica, named me that I had a name. And so when I think about, you know, the things that I look back over my life and issues that I may have had with struggling with who am I, that began at birth with me not knowing whose blood was flowing through my veins. But I am very thankful that God sent two angels, Veronica and Solomon Peterson, who adopted me along with I have a brother and I have a sister that they also adopted, and they got us all when we were very young. We all grew up on the south side of Chicago, a middle-class family, working-class family. My dad worked for the Chicago Transit Authority, and my mom was able to be a stay-at-home mom for most of the time. I have a older brother's name is Nicholas, and for those that know me, they know that for majority of my teenage years, my brother had been in and out of prison. He is in this prison to this day, and so a lot of time was spent, you know, dealing with my brother's legal troubles. I also had a sister, and my sister was always getting in trouble at school. And so I was the one in the family that was the nerd, so to speak. That's what my brothers and my sisters always called me. I was a geek. I was a nerd. I was always into school and always into reading. And because my mom was a housewife, she often had the opportunity to, you know, come to my school and do things at school, which I absolutely hated because I wanted my mom to go home sometimes. I didn't want her there all the time. But as I got older and I got into eighth grade, that is when things really got interesting for me. I had a best friend, and I used to go spend the night over our house often. She was, for me, a really good friend, and I really enjoyed spending time with her. And she had cousins over at the house all the time, and we never really, you know, paid attention to them or, you know, talked to them or did anything with them. But they were just in the house, and I always knew that they were in the house, but I would never think that I would be in any type of danger being over her house and spending the night. The one particular night I remember the most is when I was in eighth grade, and I spent the night over her house. And everybody was a little bit playful. And by playful, I mean, you know, we were just, you know, playing tag and just doing what kids do. Well, unfortunately, this one night, there was some mixed communication. That's the way I like to say it, some mixed communication. And as I was laying down sleeping, I often wake up in the middle of the night and go get a drink of water. And it wasn't anything that I've never done before. This particular night when I woke up, her older cousin, who happened to be a male, he was about 17 years old and I was 13, was awake and ended up pushing me down the stairs and telling me that he wanted to play with me a little bit more. Unfortunately, that night I lost my virginity, and it was not anything that I wanted to happen. So I was actually raped when I was 13 years old. And I held that in for a long time. I after the rape occurred, I got up and I went to my friend and I talked to her because I needed help. I was bleeding. I didn't know what to do. And this young lady told me that it was my fault and that she didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so at that point, as a 13-year-old girl, I don't know where to turn to. And so I held that in for several years. I didn't share that story with anyone. But that was another marker in my life that took me to the next phases of my life. Being raped, you would think that I would want to not be around men or, you know, kind of stay away from men, but just the opposite happened. And I was very drawn and beginning this very promiscuous route. So at 13 years old, I graduated from elementary school, went on to high school, and my junior year of high school, I finally got a steady boyfriend. And I was a very quiet person. Everybody just you know, I was very quiet. If you met me, you wouldn't think that I was going through anything. You would just think that I was a quiet little nerdy girl. But deep down inside, I had these struggles. And so my sophomore, junior year of high school, I finally got a long-term boyfriend. And by long-term, I mean that we talked on the phone for hours and seen each other maybe once every two or three months. That was the type of relationship that I had at that time. But the more and more we talked on the phone, the more and more I wanted to see him. And so I got into a time where I started to ditch school, which was very interesting because my father, who was a bus driver, drove the route to my school. So I had to be very calculated in when I left school so that I would not run into my father. And so I got my boyfriend, and I would leave school at different times to go see him. And eventually I ended up pregnant. And I ended up pregnant right at the end of my junior year. That was something that I tried to hide from my parents. Don't ask me why. I thought I could hide that. But I remember laying across my mother's bed, and I'm 17 years old at the time, and she said, "Val, you know, when are you going to tell me you're pregnant?" I was like, "Mom, what are you talking about? That's crazy. I would never do anything like that." And my mom looked at me and said, "Valerie, you've been sleeping, you've been eating, and you have not asked me to go buy you any sanitary napkins." And it was at that point that I was caught, and I started crying and finally confessed to my mom that I was indeed pregnant. And, of course, my mom took everybody by surprise. Everybody was shocked. Even people at school were surprised and shocked. And in school, everybody always knew me as the person that wanted to be a doctor, that wanted to be a medical doctor. I wanted to be a neonatologist, and I wanted to go to Hampton University. And I had plans, and I had dreams, and I had goals. And once everybody found out that I was pregnant, all I heard was the word, "No, you can't, you won't, you're just another statistic, you're going to be on welfare the rest of your life." And the more that people told me what I couldn't do and what I wouldn't do, the more motivation I got to actually do those things. So one of the important things that happened is right before I had the baby, they removed me from school because you had to be homeschooled after a certain amount of time. And I was encouraged actually not to go back to school and to finish out my senior year because they felt that I would be behind. But through the help of some friends, I was able to find a babysitter for my daughter, her name is Kennedy, and I was able to go back to school my senior year and finish on time with the rest of my class. And amazingly, I still graduated number 11 in my class out of about 155 students. So I wanted to go to college. And that was something that I knew that I always wanted to do. I was going to be the first in my family to go to college. And the more and more I talked to counselors at my school, the more and more they told me, "Well, you have a baby. How are you going to go to college?" And I would always say, "Well, I can and I will. I just need to find a college that's going to be right for me." And that's exactly what I did. And this is the power of one person. One person in your life, one angel that God sends that he divinely connects you with, because this one teacher said, "Val, Northern Illinois University has family housing, so you can go there, you can be away, and you can have an apartment." And the more and more I looked into it, that's what I did. So the very next fall, I enrolled in Northern Illinois University. And I got my very first apartment for me and my daughter, which was pretty neat because freshmen typically had to stay in the dorms. But because I had a baby, I didn't have to stay in a dorm. I got to stay in an apartment. And so I got my apartment. My family moved me into college, really surprised them. They didn't think I was going to go away because Northern is about an hour outside of Chicago. My dad even bought me a car to help me get around the campus. And so here I am now at Northern Illinois University with my baby. My daughter's father is nowhere in the picture, and so I had to get a job to raise her. And so here I am in school now full-time, working now full-time, and taking care of a baby full-time. The first year of college was very interesting to me. All of the freshmen on campus were my friends, and they were my friends because I had an apartment. So everything that they couldn't do in the dorms, they would come do at my apartment. And so I felt like I had all of these supporters and all of these friends, not realizing that I was really being used because I had an apartment. And so there was a lot of partying. There was a lot of late night stand up partying, things that college students do. And this stuff was happening with my baby in the house. And so my first semester of school, I bombed. I got a 1.4 GPA. I got F, D's, and C's. And what happened at that time is that the university sent a letter home to my parents. It didn't come to me. It went to my parents that basically said, you know, your daughter, you know, she's not keeping the GPA requirements. If she doesn't get it together by the next semester, she's going to be kicked out of school. So the last thing that I wanted was to have to go back to Chicago and move back into my mom and dad's house when I have had the experience of living on my own. And so I had to get smart, and I talked to my college advisors, who at that time were absolutely no help, because had I listened to them, I would have been enrolled in more difficult courses that next semester, which would have surely gotten me kicked out of the university. But again, God, in spite of all of my sin, in spite of all of my mess, always had my back. And I can always recall having a conversation with somebody that pushed me to the next level. And at this particular time, it was a girl that I worked with, and she advised me. She said, Val, don't take the courses that your advisor told you to take. You have all of these general education courses to take. You take those and bring your GPA up so you can, you know, continue at school. And that's exactly what I did. The next semester I took, like, bowling, I took swimming, I took first aid, and I got A's and B's, and I was able to bring my grades back up. And so that's what I did. Again, raising my daughter on my own, her dad had actually moved away to be with my another best friend that I had. They actually ended up together. And so betrayal was something that I had seen quite often, particularly with women. So I didn't have a lot of women friends because I didn't trust them. And so going through school, of course, a lot of my friends were males. I had male friends. Now, I wasn't sleeping with all of them, but there were some that I was sleeping with. And got back to school in my third semester, I bombed again. And the reason I bombed my third semester is that I was pregnant again. So here I am in my sophomore year of college with my first daughter, doing what I can to raise her without a father, and now I'm pregnant with another baby. But I was always determined. I had always said, you know what, okay, it's another hit. I'm pregnant. I'm going to have this baby, and I'm going to finish school. I always had that in my head. And so I had my second daughter. Her name is Devin, and I had Devin in April. April 24th of 1999, and that was right before finals. And I had an option, and my option was I could a week or two later go back to school and take my finals, or I could take an incomplete for that semester and go take my finals later on at this fall semester. Well, knowing that that was an option I didn't want to take, I had my baby, and my mom, whose support I always had, came up to DeKalb to be with me, and the week of finals, I was back in school taking my finals, and I finished out that semester pretty good. So now I have two kids and two babies. Kennedy was two, and Devin now a newborn, and I still have to make it through college. And I felt like I couldn't make it through unless I had Devin's father living with me, because I felt like he was going to be my support. He was going to be there to help me, and boy, was I wrong. It actually ended up being the total opposite. He and I were I was in an abusive relationship. We fought all the time, which to this day my oldest daughter, Kennedy, still remembers times where we would fight and I would get hit with an object like a telephone, and she would remind me about it. And it's things like that I wish that she never saw or never had to see, because even at 17 years old, she remembers these fights that I used to have. He was no good for me, but I felt like I needed him around. He smoked weed, so I started smoking weed. He drank alcohol, so I started drinking alcohol. And I was a mess. I was a mess. I had my kids in my house. I would be drunk. I would be high. But the one thing I always did was got up the next day and went to school. Being drunk and being high and being around the girls and being with this abusive guy, that was a bad mixture. It was just a horrible mixture. And not only was I drunk, high, I was also depressed. And I didn't know I was depressed, but I thought about this later. I was depressed, and so I was self-medicating. I was self-medicating with an abusive relationship. I was self-medicating with the marijuana, and I was self-medicating with the alcohol. The wake-up call I got is that my oldest daughter, Kennedy, had long, pretty hair. She always had really nice hair. And this one particular night, I was doing my thing. I was drinking, and I had gotten drunk. And I asked, one of the things I always did at night was I lighted candles in my house. And this one particular night, I asked Kennedy to go blow out the candle so we could go to bed. And I had, you know, just combed Kennedy's hair, and the baby was in the bed asleep. And when Kennedy went to go blow out the candle, she had to get on kind of like a step stool and kind of bend over to blow out the candle. And when she bent over to blow out the candle, her hair caught on fire.
Oh my God.
Here I was drunk, and my daughter's head is engulfed in flames. So what that meant is that I had to go to the emergency room. I didn't know what else to do. And when I tell you I sobered up, I don't know how I got to the hospital, and they did not take Kennedy away from me. I sobered up big time. I had taken the baby down to a neighbor. I ran and drove Kennedy to the hospital, and they had their suspicions. They asked me questions, but in my mind, I made up, this is not happening to me. This is my punishment. God is punishing me. I'm not supposed to be doing this. I got to answer these questions. And so I got it together. And they treated her, and unfortunately, they had to cut off all of her hair. And so to this day, I still have pictures with Kennedy with her hair cut off, because I was at home drunk and responsible for her burning off her hair. And so for a long time, when Kennedy was 3-4 years old, we had to work on her self-esteem, because she felt like now her hair was low. She had a low haircut. She didn't feel like a girl. And so here I am still, you know, now helping my daughter develop her self-esteem. But through it all, and through the grace of God, I was still able to graduate from Northern Illinois University in 4 years. I finished my undergrad degree in 4 years. I beat out some of my friends that spent 5 and 6 years trying to get their undergrad degree. The same day I graduated, and I have, you know, I have pictures of all of these things, so if you guys ever want to see them, I'll be more than happy to share them with you. But my graduation day was also, you would think it would be one of the happiest days of my life. Well, it was one of the saddest days of my life, because that's when I realized that Devin's father, who was living with me, I realized that relationship could not continue. So after my graduation, I dumped him, and I kicked him out of my house. And I told him that he needed to go back to Chicago because he was of no use to me. All he did was sit in the house and play video games and smoke weed and be with other women, and I didn't need that stress anymore. I felt like I had reached, you know, my first goal and that I needed to start anew, and so I kicked him out of my house. And so I got my Bachelor of Science degree from Northern Illinois University in public and community health with an emphasis on health education. At this time, things are starting to lighten up a bit, but I'm getting bored. And bored for me meant that I needed to go back to school. So I started working on a master's degree at Northern, but I ended up dropping out of that program because I didn't feel like that program was right for me, and it was for a master's in public health. I had a job in Aurora, which is not too far from DeKalb, that I ended up getting laid off of. So I ended up having to move back to Chicago. Thankfully, while I was in college, I was able to get Section 8. And Section 8 is, you know, the federal program for housing. And at that time, Section 8 was portable. So I could easily transfer it back to Chicago and have a place to live with my daughters and take care of them. So here I am again, moving to Chicago. Now I have my two daughters and absolutely no support from their fathers. Kennedy's father I hadn't heard from in several years, and Devin's father, once I kicked him out of the house, he really didn't have anything to do with me. And so, again, I'm back in Chicago. I'm back in church, but I'm not really back in church. I'm kind of have my foot halfway in the door and halfway out of the door because I'm still trying to figure out, you know, what am I doing with my life? And again, I get another apartment, and all of my friends that were in Chicago now that were still living with their parents, again, another cycle of my place being the place to be. And so my door to my apartment became a revolving door. And by a revolving door, I mean that my daughters saw, unfortunately, a lot of people and a lot of men come in and out of my life. It was at this time that I thought that I needed some type of counseling. I needed to see somebody because I couldn't understand why I was in all of these, you know, cycles. And it was at that time that I sought out mental health services. And that's when I found out that I suffered from depression and anxiety, and that I also had a lot of unresolved issues with the rape that I had when I was 13 that I had never told anybody about. And so a lot of the promiscuity was a result of that rape, and I had to seek therapy to work through that issue. In the midst of that, I obtained a job full-time with Chicago Public Schools and decided to go work on that master's degree again, and so I enrolled at Roosevelt University. And again, working full-time, being a single parent full-time, and now enrolled in school full-time. In 2006, I got my Master of Arts degree from Roosevelt University, and at that time, I was able to pull off a 4.0 GPA. I got all A's throughout my master's degree because I had figured out how to overcome the chaos in my life. And for me, school was the one thing that I knew I could do and that I knew I could do well without failing. And so I always stayed in school. And so after I graduated from Roosevelt, one of the things that happens with Section 8, and this is one of the things I like to tell people all the time, the programs that are in place in society are there to help you. They're not there as a crutch. And so one of the benefits of being on Section 8 was that they had a program where you could buy your first home. And what would happen is as your income increased and the amount of rent you paid increased, whatever the difference was between what you were currently paying in rent versus what you paid before, they would put in a savings account. And so through Section 8, in collaboration with the Affordable Housing Program in Chicago, I was able to purchase my very first condo, which was pretty much a gift to my daughters because they had never had their own bedrooms. And that was something that I always wanted them to have, is their own bedrooms. And so through Section 8 and that affordable housing, I was able to purchase my first three-bedroom, two-bath duplex condo on the south side of Chicago. And that was kind of like my gift for finishing my master's degree. It was my gift to my daughters, you know, so that they could have their own room, and they absolutely adored that. So time is continuing, and things are actually going well for me. Back in church, things are going good. I'm getting myself back together, you know, with God, because I was in a very bad backslidden state. I had all these empty relationships that I needed to get rid of, and I had all of these bad relationships. And one of the relationships that was a very difficult one for me to get over with was one in which I was in a long-distance relationship. And I would often get stood up by my long-distance boyfriend, and I had a coworker at Chicago Public Schools who would often see me coming to the office mad, crying and upset. And, you know, he would always say, "What's wrong with you?" And I would say, "I got stood up again," you know. At the time, my boyfriend, I don't even think he would say I was his girlfriend, but in my head, he was my boyfriend. He lived 8 hours away, and here I am waiting for him to come see me, and he never comes. And so my coworker, whose name at the time is Reggie, he also was in a long-distance relationship, but his girlfriend lived in Spain. And so he would see his girlfriend more than I would see my boyfriend who lived 8 hours away. So this one particular day, I got really excited and was happy to see my boyfriend, who claimed he was on his way to my house. He was 5 hours out, then he was 4 hours out. He never showed up. And that hurt me. And I was at work again, a mess, and Reggie said, "Well, you know what, you don't deserve this. You know, why don't you, let's go out tonight, you know, I'll take you out." And first of all, he said, "I'll take you out." So I'm like, "Wow, you going to take me out?" Because I had no clue of what a healthy relationship looked like. And so I'm like, "Yeah, heck yeah, you're taking me out? Yeah, I'm going." And so Reggie took me out, and we had a good time. And we worked together, and I didn't really think of, you know, Reggie as a boyfriend or anything like that. I just knew that he had a girlfriend in Spain, and I had this fool that was 8 hours away. And so one day Reggie came to me and let me know that he had broken up with his girlfriend in Spain, and me being naive said, "What the heck did you do that for? That didn't make any sense." But in between this time, me and Reggie were still going out and having fun, and I'm telling him about my relationship problems, and he's listening, as a gentleman does. Reggie was not my type, so I never thought that I would ever be with him. Well, to make a long story short, in November of 2011, we got married. So Reggie is my husband to this day. During this time, once I finished my master's program, I had to go right back to school. I said, this is not enough. I want a doctorate now. And so I was back in school, and because that was the one thing that was, again, it was something that I could do that I would not fail at. And so as I was working on my doctorate, I ended up being with Reggie, and we got married. And what was special to me is that on my wedding day, he actually made wedding vows to my daughters. So my daughters never had a consistent father figure in their life. To this day, they barely talk to their dads. And Kennedy is 17 and Devin is 14. But Reggie is the one person that came in. Reggie doesn't have any kids, and accepted my daughters and treats my daughters as if they are his own. And that was one of the biggest blessings that I could have ever gotten. And so we got married in November of 2011, 11-11-11, an anniversary date I will never forget. And then I got offered a very good position with the Abbott Center. I work for the Abbott Center. It's a college readiness program. And they asked me if I wanted to move to Kansas. And I said, Chicago, Kansas. But at that time, I had so much hurt and so much pain, and Chicago had became this dark city for me, and I was ready for a change. And so I took the position and commuted to school, because school was in Chicago. I commuted to school for another 2 years to finish up my doctoral work. And then just recently in July, I completed my doctorate, and didn't nobody do that but God. So now I have my daughters, and both of my daughters wanted a baby brother. And instead of a baby brother, I bought them a puppy dog. So I'm kind of done having children. And I told my husband, I said, hey, I don't want any more kids. Are you okay with that? And his response has always been, well, we have two kids, and that's Kennedy and Devin. And so to satisfy my daughters, I bought them a little dog. His name is Bentley, so that's their little brother. And that's who it'll be. So I just finished up my doctorate. Right now I'm in that place where I am seeking my next personal challenge. But this time, this next challenge is not in a chaotic state. It's in a state where I'm doing good, my daughters are doing good, my husband is doing good, and through the grace and through the mercy of God, we are in a good place. And for once in my life, I can say I'm happy. Thank you guys for listening.
Amen, amen. Now, you live in Atlanta for a period, because you were there as we were leaving, I believe.
I didn't live there. I had gotten the opportunity to do an internship at the Centers for Disease Control, and I was there visiting for a week, and I decided that that's not what I wanted to do.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So now what do you do? Because I see that you're always traveling. You're always in an airport, and what's happening with that? That's the job that you're doing now.
Yes, that's the job that I'm doing now. So I'm a program manager with the AVID Center, and that's AVID, which is a college readiness program. And what we do is we work with underserved students and populations in school districts and help them get to college. And so I cover the states of Kansas, Missouri, and Arkansas. I've done some work in Oklahoma and also back in Illinois. And so whenever I'm traveling, it's me going to visit one of my school sites or, you know, our home offices are in San Diego. We also have a division office in Dallas and Austin. And so at any time, I am between those five states, six, seven states, and home. And my husband has been very supportive in helping me with this job, because it is indeed, it's not a job to me, it's passion. And I get to work with students all across the United States, particularly our African American students who feel like they don't have a chance, and that oftentimes their only option is to drop out and to get a job. And to instill in them hope, to recognize their potential, to be able to motivate them and give them a sense of hope and let them know that they can do it is something that I enjoy doing so much. And so I'm very thankful to have the support of my husband for that.
That is awesome, and that is so needed now, today, especially today. It's harder to go to school, to find monies. Do you help, this is still a part of your testimony, but do you help them with finding monies for school?
I don't help them per se find money per school, but I do give the resources to their teachers and their counselors. And then the company that I do work for, we offer scholarships. And then a lot of our students that graduate from our program end up with either a Dell Scholarship or a Gates Millennium Scholarship, which are two very prestigious scholarships. And so we put the students on a track. We take students that, you know, perform in an academic middle. You know, they're just your normal. They don't get, you know, they're not bad. They can get by. And we push them to enroll in more rigorous courses so that they can be more competitive and get into those more competitive colleges and universities.
That is so awesome. You know, that has not a passion, but I see advertisements for, you know, if you're an above average or, you know, excelling in school. And I'm like, well, what about the children that could excel, the right opportunity or the right push or, you know, someone that could help them? What happens with them? And so your organization answers that. And it's just not in the states that you, because there are other people that work. Give us now, would you, information, because I have callers on. I see some have dropped off, but I have callers on that maybe have children that I know that Evangelist Adrian Bernard, who is the overseer, kind of our overseer, we're under her umbrella of New Destiny Ministries. Her granddaughter, I believe, is on the line, and she's getting ready to go to college. She's starting in January, I believe. But how do we get connected with your organization? What are some of the things that can be
helpful? Well, I'll give you our web address, and it's www.avid, A-V as in Victor, I-D as in dog, .org. AVID is actually pretty big across North Carolina. It's one of our biggest states. But we have almost 5,000 school sites across the United States and abroad. And so if you go to www.avid.org, you can learn more about our program and also what school districts we are in your city.
Okay, and I have callers in that are here. I have callers. I'm gonna bring some on the line. I have a caller. Your area code. Now listeners, if you don't want to say anything, you don't have to say anything. Just don't hang up. Just continue to listen because, you know, as we were taught back home, that you never leave before the benediction because you don't know what God is going to do, you know, in the benediction. So don't hang up. If you don't want to say anything, don't say anything, but just don't hang up. I'm going to go to the caller. The area code is 32, and your last four are 3026. Are you there, caller?
Amen. It's Liberal Democrat. Good morning.
Hey, good morning. How are you, my brother?
Amen. Blessed and highly favored. Amen. That was a powerful testimony, woman of God.
Thank you.
Amen. I heard somebody got fired or got the boot. Amen. A lot of women don't do that, don't have the courage to, you know, they get so used to it. They say, I'd rather have a body in the house rather than, you know, kick that person to the curb. So, you know, what was it that that day that actually gave you the courage to say, you know, okay, I'm actually just do it? You know, did you have to talk yourself into it a couple of days, or did you just, you know, just for those that's thinking about putting somebody out and stuff like that?
I had to talk myself into it, and I think at the forefront of that was my daughters, and my daughters
right.
had seen enough at that point. And
exactly.
I had had enough at that point, and they didn't deserve that. And so I said to myself, no matter how much this hurts, and it took me a while to get over that relationship, but I said, no matter how much this hurts, this is what's best for my kids. And that is
wow.
how I got through each day.
Wow, because all these psychologists say people got to leave 7 or 8 times before they leave for good. Did you have those start and stop moments, or you just like said, man, I'm gone for good, I'm just going to do it one time and the thrill is gone?
That one time, that was it.
I know that's
that
right.
That was it.
That's what's up. I'm saying, all right, I'm falling back. I'm enjoying it and whatnot. Like I said, again, it's early here, but this is a powerful testimony. I definitely want to hear it. So, amen. God bless Elder Burns and Minister Burns. This was a powerful testimony. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, my brother. Thank you for calling in. It is so true, Val, that there are a lot of women that are stuck in the cycle. They don't know, you know, I just need somebody, and something is better than nothing, and that's just not true. That is not
mm-hmm.
true. Look what God brought to you after you released that relationship. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, our next caller is area code 919. I think that's no, that's not me. My husband's on the house phone, and we're not really that clear on the house phone number. But anyway, 919-8330 are your last four numbers. Are you there, caller?
I am, but I don't have anything.
Okay.
Pastor Odetta.
Oh, Pastor Odetta, how are you this morning?
Good. Awesome testimony. Thank you.
Amen.
Very motivating.
Amen. Well, thank you for calling in. God bless you. The next caller is 919-4254. Are you there, caller? Do you have anything to say? Amen. Well, thank you for calling in. So appreciative to the callers that have called in to hear this powerful testimony of what even in the face of adversity, Dr. Val, as I like to call her, has persevered. And you were speaking about your next challenge. Now, what is your next challenge?
I don't know. No. I do want to go and share my testimony with women, single moms, teenage moms all over. But I do think my next step is to probably put it down on paper and kind of write a book about, you know, determination and perseverance. So I think that's going to be my next challenge. It's not going to be law school or medical school.
We'll see.
Yeah.
We'll see. You know you love school, so go tell them what you'll do.
Yeah.
As far as education is concerned. But that's awesome. That is so needed. There are a lot of people that are writing books. As a matter of fact, I've had a couple of authors on the program that have written books, but I think that your book would be something that a lot of young people would be interested in hearing and need to hear. Young women, especially young men also, but especially young women, because they are the ones that are kind of like the backbone of the family nucleus. You know, they're the ones that carry the load, you know, as you know, most of the time. And I remember Kennedy, and I put on Facebook, and everyone that listens to my broadcast knows that I am a big Facebook person. And I remember Kennedy, we had at church modeling. We had a show, and Kennedy was so proud of herself. I think she was about 3. She was so proud of herself that she had walked the catwalk by herself, and she came back and she just kept saying, "I did it. I did it." And now she's 17 years old. Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. I think that's all the callers that we have. Well, I'm going to see if this is Sister Adrian or if this is still Rayel that's on the line, 209-8690. Are you there, caller?
Yes, Sister Billy, it's me, but one of them. Hello?
Hello, this is who?
This is Prophet Lewis, Sister Billy.
Oh, praise the Lord. How are you, Prophet? How are you today? I thought that you... Is this Sister Adrian's phone?
No.
Oh, okay. I guess... Oh, Brother Michael, how are you? This is another person that has gone through adversity and is meeting the challenge in school. And that was a powerful testimony, was not?
Amen. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. I was moved by all the obstacles that she had faced and overcame. It is truly a blessing, and I admire, as Liberal Democrats said, for the power that God equipped her with in giving the bad relationship a boot. You know, a lot of sisters, women, period. You know, I do the domestic violence thing as well, and I find women that are in that cycle, that's stuck. I don't know how they end up being stuck, but some kind of way they feel that they cannot leave the abuse because they have become addicted to the pain, and that's the feeling that they look for, even though the man, you know, or the woman, it goes both ways today, is beating on them or doing something to the children, yet they stay in the relationship. So, Dr. Val, I do want to say I thank you and for sure keep doing what you're doing in God. But I want to just throw this at you. I heard something at the end of your testimony, how you said you have the 2 girls and you gave them a gift, which was the puppy. Now, I'm just speaking from a man's perspective. Don't take this negative. Your husband, I do believe in his heart, he might desire a child. He might not say that because he's doing everything to make you happy. Mm. But that's something to consider. Just consider it. It's a possibility, you know, because he married you, it would make a man happy to have his own child. Even though he loved your daughters, don't take that wrong. He loved them unconditionally. But it would also help complete him if the love of his life gave him a gift. Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful. Well, thank you for calling, Prophet. Love you with the love of God, and we'll talk to you later.
Yes, amen. Ma'am. God bless.
Amen. Well, I'm going to leave that one alone, but I just want to say that I admire the fact that you put your children first in a lot of relationships. I know that that was one of the things. I was just with Mark. He had surgery, and so I was with Mark, and we were talking, you know, because he's not able to do anything. He had some herniated disc in his neck, so I was there with him for the surgery and then stayed with him a couple of weeks to help, you know, help he and his wife with the children, you know. And he was talking about things that happened, and he was telling me, yeah, I remember when you sent me to Kansas City to stay with Dad. I didn't know them, and you sent me up there with them. And I said, yes, because I wanted to make sure that you were going to be happy. If you had to come back with a bad report that Dad didn't treat you good, or, you know, that you just didn't feel comfortable with him, then that would have mixed our relationship, because it was so important to me, you know, that he be a part of whatever, you know. So I admire you for putting your children, you know, putting Devin's father out of the house. That had to be hard, and you know, putting them first in your life. That is a big thing for me, putting our children first, and God bless you for that. And God has blessed you. I see, you know, you talking about him picking you up at the airport, and, you know, that makes me happy, you know, that the Lord has brought somebody in your life that has completed, you know, you.
Yeah.
Now, you heard the words of the prophet.
Yes.
Amen, amen. So I'm just, honey. Let me bring Uncle Al, Brother Al, whatever you call him, back online. Dave, are you there?
Yes, I am, and I'm just so much enjoyed hearing the testimony. I'm just blown away. What's really amazing is that the time that I spent there at Morgan Park, and I was a good part of that time. I was a young people's leader, and I just had absolutely no idea that kind of turmoil was a part of your life. And I just thank God for how he's just brought you out. And I'm sure you probably don't know this, Stacy probably doesn't either, but I really loved the young people there at Morgan Park when I was there. And of all the young people, actually, you and Stacy were two of my favorites. You guys really were just two of my favorites. And your mom too. I just love the three of you so much. I probably didn't interact as much with your dad. Had a great admiration and respect for him. But you two were really just absolutely two of my favorites there. I just had such a special admiration and love for you guys. And I'm just so happy to know that you are now in a place that someone is, you know, you've got that special someone in your life, and that they're really taking care of you. And I my hat's off to him. And certainly my hat's off to you, and just to what God has done for you. And as you seek that new challenge. I'll certainly be praying with you. I will always uphold you in prayer. I can just kind of see that new challenge, or at some point, I can just see you probably with just a more hands-on to what you're doing, you know, more at down at the nitty-gritty level. You know, I'm not speaking as a prophet. I can just see that happening for you, though, and with you. But thank God for your testimony and how that God has just delivered you. It's amazing that God is able to. We know of him as a healer, and I was thinking, even in the last week, I thought about how people, we look at healings of, you know, physical conditions, whether it's a pain or a tumor or an ailment, but Jesus or the Bible even records how that healing of minds and hearts was done. I know of the story of the man that they brought him to Jesus and said that, you know, spirit comes over him and he's, you know, jumps into the fire or jumps into the water, and that he was just tormented. He called him a lunatic. But how that Jesus just healed him. And we go through some stuff that could make us lunatics, that could make us crazy, make us lose our mind. And sounds like you went through some stuff that you could have lost your mind. And then when you throw the abusive relationships and the drugs in there too, I mean, that stuff could just take your mind. But God healed your mind, and I'm just so in awe of his power. And thank you for sharing that testimony with us, and I love you.
Love you, too. Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you for coming on. And we just want to say, again, congratulations on your graduation, and we know that God has great things for you. And before you go, I want you to again give that information of the organization that you're in, not just for, because we're heard, you know, you probably don't, your organization doesn't reach around the world, but we're heard around the world, and we don't know who will listen to this and who will want to take advantage of the program that you're a part of. So just give us again, Dr. Val, that information.
Yeah, our address for the AVID Center is www.avid, and it's AVID.org. And if you have any specific questions about AVID, you can always feel free to email me at V as in Valerie, so V Simmons, S-I-M-M-O-N-S, at avid.org.
Amen, amen. So take advantage of that, listeners. If you have a student that you know could excel, you know that they just need that chance. They just need that opportunity. They just need someone in their life to push them a little harder. It doesn't have to be your child. It could be your grandchild. It could be your niece. It could be your nephew. It could be your cousin, your brother, your sister, anyone that needs to take advantage of this, because in the day and time that we're in now, especially John graduated, it's a year this month from UNC Chapel Hill, and he is about to go into law school. He wants to be a lawyer, and I don't know what I was saying that for, but anyway, there were
mentors in his life, and he's always done well in school, but there were mentors in his life that helped him to achieve, you know, what he's achieved now because of the mentors that are in his life. And that's kind of a program. Yeah, I don't know if you guys do a one-on-one with the students themselves, but it's kind of like a mentorship program also, it sounds like.
Okay, yeah. Yes, they have a avid teacher that is their advocate and make sure that they reach their goals.
Well, that's just so encouraging to hear that. And, again, thank you for coming on and sharing your testimony with us. It was such a blessing. And I am shocked. You said I'd be surprised, and I am surprised. I never would have thought that you had gone and knew about the babies, but, you know, the drugs and the abuse and the alcohol, I never would have guessed that.
Yeah.
But God is good, and God is
He is. Still yes, blesses you amongst foolishness.
Yes, 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 yes. So, okay, well, thank you for tuning in. And we're going to, babe, are you there so that you can end us in prayer?
Yes, I'm here. I'm sorry I didn't catch what you said, though.
I was just saying that, well, I was thanking Val, and I just want to say, I said, could you end us in prayer? But before we end in prayer, I just want to, again, invite everyone to listen to New Destiny Ministries, where the host is Evangelist Adrian Bernard. You will be blessed. You will be inspired. You will be straightened out, the whole gamut. Just the broadcast is awesome. And it's at this same number, 858-683-1334, every day, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, 4 o'clock Eastern time, New Destiny Ministries. And again, of course, they overcame. And if you have a testimony, it doesn't have to be an awesome testimony, or all of them are awesome, but it doesn't have to be a huge testimony. But just think, if you just want to thank the Lord, just call in and listen and be inspired to do They Overcame every Saturday at 5 o'clock Pacific time, 7 o'clock Central time, 8 o'clock Eastern time. We're here every Saturday, so tune in and listen to it. So, babe, could you end us in prayer? Did you have anything that you wanted to say?
No, I'm just said what I have to say. Just thankful for the testimony, for the sharing of Dr. Valerie, and my soul has been blessed. And I know everyone who hears, who's heard today and who will hear, even go into the archives, and those that will be linked in later because of what is shared through the website or the email or whatever, that there will be blessing. And we're just going to go on and pray. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. And we thank you that we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from you. And Dr. Valerie is certainly a gift, Lord, that you have given not only to the body of Christ, but to this world at large. And we just pray that that gift will be assessed by your people. And Father, we just pray for her guidance, for continued wisdom and strength, yes, and just more and more venues for her to just share who she is in you and share your power with this world, We thank you for the organization that she works with them for, and we just pray even for their increase, for they are doing a marvelous thing of benefit to this world. And we just pray for all those who will align themselves with them. We pray for funding, all their finances, that it will just be overwhelming and that they will be instrumental in changing the world, because we know that, Lord, you are the type of person who is about changing the world, shaking up the world. And we just thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, bless our family. Make sure, Lord God, that all of their needs are met, that there be no stress. Just increase them in every way, naturally, spiritually, financially, emotionally, relationship-wise. Lord, just be there and be very present and in a great way for them. We just thank you for that. We thank you for every listener, Lord. Let them be healed even by the words, knowing that you are able to deliver anyone from anything. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray these blessings and we thank you for them and count them as done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. And again, we just thank you for joining us today. We thank the Lord for Dr. Valerie Simmons giving her testimony, beating the odds where the devil thought that he was going to have victory over her. Again, God wins. We just thank you, and we just want to praise you, Lord. If you want to call, tune in to, or if you're friends with me on Facebook, you'll be able to get that information about Dr. Valerie's organization, avic.org. I'll post it on my Facebook page, and I'll post it on the group page. Have a blessed day.